Amen. Well, we're turning to Mark's Gospel this morning for the last time. Mark chapter 15. We're going to read from verse 42 through to verse 8 of Mark 16. Mark 15, beginning at verse 42. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Amen. Well, let's turn back to Mark's Gospel for the last time, and let's pray for God's help as we look at it together. Father, thank you for this Easter day. Thank you that we find ourselves in this passage this morning now that speaks of the resurrection of our Savior. And we pray, Lord, you give us ears to hear what you have to say, that we would believe with all our hearts that Jesus is alive and alive forevermore, that he really is risen from the dead. Help us now. We do believe. Help our unbelief. Help us, Lord, to hear your voice as we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, imagine that your phone vibrated and the ringtone was going off and you've got a call from someone whose number that you deleted because you were quite certain that they were gone from your life and you were never really going to see them again. I awkwardly did that a couple of weeks ago. I was in the car and tried ringing someone on Bluetooth and the car rang the wrong person and it was someone I haven't seen in years and it took me a couple of hours to work out where is that person from in my life, and remember who they were. It turns out it was someone who used to come to church a few times when we lived in Newport. Anyway, that was by accident. But imagine that someone deliberately called you, and you thought that they were gone, and you missed them. They were maybe an old friend from school, or from university days, or an old work colleague, or whatever it is. But now they're back, and they've rung you. And it kind of rewrites the narrative of life a little bit. It changes things. It makes you rethink what was once settled. Well, that's the kind of shock in some small way that Easter morning presents us with as we come to see here the women walking towards a tomb, very aware that the dead people stay dead and that big stones stay put. But when they arrive at the tomb, their assumptions are shattered, as are ours this morning. Because if Jesus is alive, then death is not the final word. Despair doesn't have the last say. If Jesus really is alive, then everything we thought is hopeless actually is suddenly able to be transformed. And as we come to the empty tomb this morning, we're confronted with this reality that Jesus really is alive. And so after many months, we've reached these final verses of Mark's Gospel. We've seen much of the life of Jesus, the amazing things that he said and he did. And in more recent weeks, we've seen the events that led up to the crucifixion, his death itself, and then 2 weeks ago, his burial. And now on this Easter Sunday morning, we see truly that Jesus really is alive. That is earth-shattering. That is history-shaping. It's life-transforming, because in the final verses of chapter 15 a fortnight ago, we saw that Jesus really did die. He was buried in a tomb, and usually that is the end of the story. But not with Jesus. The grave couldn't hold him. And on the third day, that first Easter Sunday morning, something happened which changed the course of history forever. Death was defeated, and Jesus rose again. And so as we look at verses 1 to 8 of chapter 16 this morning, I want us to be struck by the reality of the resurrection, to see that Jesus really is alive. And because of that, I want us to see three things from these verses that I trust will help us and encourage us and move us to respond on this hopeful day of resurrection to the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is alive forevermore. And so the first thing that I want us to see is that the resurrection is authentic. The resurrection is authentic. And I take that from verses 1 to 3. Authenticity is important to people today, isn't it? We want people to be real. We want people to be honest up and up front with us. We want people who are in the media, people who we follow on Instagram, people we see on the telly, we want those people who are fans of them, we don't want them to be fake. We don't want them to be putting on a persona, but we want them to be who they are off camera, who they are on camera. Authenticity is important. And as we celebrate Easter today, we are celebrating an authentic resurrection. It is impossible that these verses could have been manufactured to fit an agenda by the early church. And there's a few reasons for that. And the first one I alluded to a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the burial of Jesus, and that is the role of the women. Straight up in verse 1, we're told that it was the women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, that bought spices to go and anoint Jesus' body. They are the ones who make their way to the tomb early on that first Easter Sunday. And they discover it's empty. They are the ones who are told by the angel that Jesus is risen. And to our 21st century Western minds that believe in the equality of male and female by default, we do that because of the Christian doctrine of God making humanity in his image. And that, because we believe that, just by default, and rightly so, well, that might mean we read this and think little of it. Well, does it really matter if it was the men first or the women first who were the witnesses? But in the context of first century Palestine, it was highly significant, because sadly, women were treated as second-class citizens. Their testimony, it would be worthless in a law court. They had no leg to stand on as witnesses. They would not be believed. And so I think that says to us that the resurrection is authentic, because nobody in the first century who wanted to make something up, who wanted to make up an account of the resurrection, would have dreamed of doing it like this. The women being first to the tomb adds to the authenticity of this historical account. And then another thing that shows us that this resurrection is authentic is what the women actually go to do. If we're honest here, I think that as these women are going to the tomb, they're probably following their hearts more than their heads, aren't they? Jesus has been dead for 2 days now. They're in a climate where bodies decay quite quickly. On top of that, they've seen a huge stone rolled in front of the entrance of the tomb. And it's only as they're making their way there together that morning, it dawns on them. They wouldn't actually be able to move the stone themselves. And so in verse 3, they ask, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" Would they have to ask some passers-by to help them? It doesn't scream to us that they'd really thought this through. They're just following. They just want to do this. They're following their hearts rather than their heads. They've not thought about it before this point. That's authentic, isn't it? That's very real. They are impacted by grief, as you would expect close friends to be 2 days after the death of a loved one. And it's that which links to another authentic aspect in these verses. And that is simply that they don't clearly expect a resurrection, do they? Even though Jesus has predicted his death in chapters 8 and 9 and 10, the discovery of the empty tomb, it alarms them in verse 5, and it fills them with fear in verse 8. These women, and indeed the disciples who were hiding, they did not wake up on that first Easter Sunday morning and think, "Ah, yes, today is the day of resurrection. It won't be long. We'll see Jesus again in a moment." No, there was none of that. Jesus' closest followers, they did not expect a resurrection that first Easter Sunday morning. And yet as the women arrive at the tomb, they meet this figure dressed in white and an angel who told them what had happened. Jesus had died as they knew. He had been buried as they'd seen. But now he was risen. All they had to do was to go and to see the place where they had laid him. He was no longer there because he had risen. And that was as much a surprise to Jesus' closest followers as it would have been to his biggest opponents. They'd heard Jesus say he would die and rise again on the third day. But that wasn't on their minds now. They really thought that it was over. Because once people are dead, they are dead. That is the end of the story. But not for Jesus. And yet it's so out of the ordinary, it's so staggering, that these women, first to the tomb, they are alarmed and they are afraid. And that is genuine. That is an honest, authentic response to such a thing, isn't it? They don't calmly walk up and say, oh yes, we knew that would happen. Quite right, angel, yes, very good. No, they're bewildered. They are stunned. What on earth is happening here? And so, far from the lazy accusation that those gullible first century people, they weren't as clever as us, they'd have believed anything, well, that's far from true. They were shocked. They were as shocked as anyone else would have been. And I think that proves the authenticity of the resurrection, that Jesus is alive. You couldn't make it up. The early followers of Jesus, they certainly didn't make it up because they didn't expect it. They expected him to be dead on Easter Sunday. But he wasn't. He was and he is alive forevermore. And that is massive news this morning, friends. The authenticity of the resurrection is vital because without it, we are without hope in this world today. But with it, we are the most hope-filled people in all the world. And so I wonder, do you believe in the resurrection this morning? It is credible. It is the pivotal point, the pivotal event in history that after this day, it became the church's day of worship. Life was never the same again after this. It's worth saying, just by the way, the claim of the empty tomb, that was never denied by the enemies of the church. They didn't bring a body out and show it in front of the people. The Sanhedrin didn't claim it was a hoax and say, here's the evidence, here's his remains. And within a matter of weeks of this moment, the young church will be preaching the good news of Jesus, a message that was based purely on the facts of what happened on that first Easter weekend. And what they preached could easily have been disproved if their opponents found a way of doing that. It was all fresh in living memory, a couple of weeks old, and yet none of them could disprove it because it was based on an authentic resurrection. And so Mark establishes for us the reality of the empty tomb. The resurrection is authentic. He wants you and me to be sure that it actually happened. But that in and of itself isn't enough. The belief that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it's of no use or value to you unless you truly grasp what it means. If you want to simply agree that Jesus rose to life, well, as amazing as that is, all you kind of have is a sort of happy ending to a sad story. Well, they crucified him and that was sad, but he rose again, so hooray. But friends, these facts, they are the foundation. We've got to go further. And that's because in verse 5, Mark tells us that the women were alarmed. And only Mark uses this word for how terrified they are. And it's a strong word. And that doesn't simply mean they had a shock. But they are alarmed because they have witnessed God doing something utterly supernatural. This is God turning all their human expectations upside down. There was not one person alive that first Easter Sunday who expected Jesus to rise from the dead. And so the reason I say we need more than just agreeing with the facts is because this fear is the same fear the disciples felt when they saw Jesus calm the storm back in chapter 4. You might remember that they were frightened after the storm, that they were in the middle of it and they thought, that they were going to drown, and in that moment, they know they've seen a glimpse of God, because who is this man who can calm the wind and the waves? It's the same fear they felt on the Mount of Transfiguration in chapter 9. They see Jesus for a moment in his divine glory. It's the same fear when they see him deliver a man called Legion from demons in chapter 5. It's the same fear when he walks on water in chapter 6. Amazing things that Jesus did. But they are overwhelming response every time they saw God revealed in Jesus Christ was fear. And now these women feel it as well. And for us this morning, if we've never felt anything of the awe of this, if we've not felt something of a holy disturbance in our souls of how massive a moment this is, well, as one writer says, maybe we've never truly grasped the meaning of the resurrection. What I'm trying to say is that this is not simply a happy ending. It's a life-changing reality to be trusted in with all our hearts. And so with that in mind, having seen that the resurrection is authentic, secondly now in verses 4 to 7, I want us to see that the resurrection is life-changing. The resurrection is life-changing. The events of that first Easter Sunday can change your life forever. That's worth hearing then, isn't it? In what way is the resurrection life-changing? Well, very simply, because death is defeated. Jesus is alive. Look here at verse 6, how the angel three times makes it clear that death is defeated. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. So he really was dead. He has risen, number one. He is not here, number two. See the place where they laid him. Number three times he makes it clear. This is where he was, and now he is not here. Jesus is alive. Death is defeated. But what does that really mean? Well, it gives us further proof that the whole life mission of Jesus is accomplished, that when Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished, it really was. The crucifixion shows us that. But so too does the resurrection. It gives us further reason to believe that what Jesus does in dying for our sins really is effective. It really was enough. That in raising the Lord Jesus from the dead, God is declaring that Jesus has triumphed over sin and over death and over hell once and for all. And so then when you read through the history of the early church in Acts, you find the reality of the cross, but especially the reality of the resurrection. It is stressed so keenly in the preaching of the early church. Take Acts 2, verse 22 to 24. Peter is there on the day of Pentecost, and he says of how Jesus was put to death on the cross, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Or in the next chapter, Acts 3, Peter is before the Sanhedrin, and he says to them, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. The point is that Jesus' death was not the end. His death was not futile. It was not some kind of half-finished job. It's not the end of the story. But staggeringly, it means more than simply Jesus just being alive. The resurrection means that there is a resurrection for all of us. Last Sunday morning, we were in 1 Corinthians 15. We saw the basic facts of the Christian faith, which hinge on the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul, there in that chapter, goes on to speak of how his preaching is useless unless Christ has been raised, that the Christian faith is futile, it is pointless, and we of all people are to be pitied most of all if Jesus Christ is not risen. But in verse 20 of that chapter, Paul says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now that word first fruits is one to do with harvesting crops, and as you might guess, literally, they are the crops you bring in first. The rest is going to come behind in the harvest, but the first fruits come first. And so when Paul speaks of Jesus as the first fruits, what he is saying is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is all the proof that you and I need, that all the Bible's promises about eternal life are true. That if God has done it for Jesus, and he has, then he will do it for me and he will do it for you. All of us who die with our faith in Christ will experience resurrection to eternal life. Jesus is the one who goes before us. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. And so this picture of Jesus being the first fruits, it's a bit like when there's a sports match that takes place and the team is in the tunnel before kickoff. And who is it that leads the team out? It's the captain who's at the front of the line. It's the captain that goes first. He's the one the crowd sees first coming out of the tunnel. And he goes first. And you know that the rest of the team are going to follow behind him onto the pitch. He's going to cross the whitewash first and step onto the field. And then the rest of the team, wearing the same jersey, they're going to follow behind. And the resurrection is like that. Jesus has gone before us. He has gone ahead of us. And all who have their faith in him, all who are united to him by faith alone, and are on team Jesus, they will follow on behind him and will experience resurrection just as our Jesus did, the captain of our salvation. We too shall be raised to eternal life, just as he was, in bodies that will be ready for eternity. And they won't show the wear and tear of years like ours do. There won't be any decay. There won't be any pain that comes from living the life like we know right now in our bodies. There's a resurrection for us. That's good news, isn't it, brothers and sisters, this morning? The resurrection is life-changing. Death has been defeated. And that means we can find immense comfort in the hope of resurrection today. Because our Jesus has gone through death and has conquered the grave. He's risen to renewed life. We too shall go through death and rise to new life. For you this morning, dear brother and sister, you who belong to Jesus by faith, you can know that your destiny is to live with him in eternity. This resurrection truth gives all of us, whether we're young, whether we're old, whether we were impacted by death in our families a long time ago or more recently, gives us that assurance that we need. But I've got to say this, that if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, if this Easter day is one where your faith is still not in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, well, then the resurrection is actually a very uncomfortable truth for you. How is that? Well, it's because the resurrection reminds us that our story does not end at death. The present life is not all there is. There is life beyond the grave. Beyond death lies resurrection and judgment for every single person that has ever lived. And you might want to try as hard as you can to ignore God in this life, to keep him at arm's length, to live life your way, and to reach your final breath having never come to him in repentance and faith. But even then, death is not the end. The warning for us all this morning is that you too will be raised, you too will stand before the judge of all the earth, and he will do what is right as he calls you to account for the full record of every day you've lived on earth in rebellion and rejection of the one living and true God. Why, when you don't know when your life will end, why would you knowingly carry on in your unbelief and in your rejection of the one living and true God? Why would you do that? Why would you continue in your rejection of Jesus Christ? Death will not end things for you. It'll just take you into an unbearable, never-ending eternity where you will face unimaginable judgment for your sin. Why would you willingly choose that, friend? Jesus has died for your sins. He's risen again that you might not perish but have eternal life. The resurrection is life-changing because death has been defeated. But right here, right now, for us still in this life, we know, don't we, that we have this hope, but the resurrection, it doesn't remove the mess from our lives, does it? The angel makes it clear that Jesus is not here, he has risen. But the women and the disciples, now they're going to have to learn that Jesus is not going to be physically present with them forever. Spiritually, he'll be with them by the Holy Spirit, but they're going to have to live in a different way. They're going to have to live, compared to these last few years they've been with Jesus, they're going to have to live without him being physically present. And the messiness is, in many ways, it's reflected in the way that all four Gospels handle the resurrection story. The other three record various appearances of Jesus, that he is risen, and none of them are neat and tidy. None of them give us that nice neat box we might like. They all conclude in different ways on a note of uneasiness. In Matthew's Gospel, there's false rumors that are spreading about the resurrection. Matthew tells us that some of the disciples still doubt it. John concludes with the prediction that Peter will die. Luke's Gospel is the end of his first installment. The book of Acts, that's the second installment, comes, and he tells us that the early church, after the resurrection, faces hostile courts and stonings and executions and beatings and imprisonment and a host of other unpleasant experiences just as a part of normal life. And here in Mark, in his very brief and sharp way, finishes his Gospel on a note of fear and bewilderment. The closing note is a bit disturbing, because life here on earth is still going to be messy. Our lives are full of loose ends, aren't they? It's full of things that we don't understand, full of things that are difficult to handle, where there is suffering and there is pain. That's why I read this week that the resurrection is not a happy ever after story yet. Yet. The resurrection of Jesus is past, and it stands in history as a supremely glorious truth. Don't misunderstand me. It is a fact that gives us hope and assurance. But our own resurrection still lies ahead. And Christian, the trials, the struggles of your life are given to make us more like Jesus. They're gradually transforming us into the image of the Son of God. And that is what makes the resurrection life-changing, because every difficulty, every painful relationship, every encounter with illness or old age, or every exam failure, or every conflict in your office or in school, it's an opportunity for you to become more like Jesus. And so when your life seems to be falling apart at the seams, it doesn't necessarily mean you've gone wrong, and it definitely doesn't mean that God has lost control. God's purposes for us is not to make our path through this life as easy as possible. His agenda is bigger than that. His intention is to make us more like his Son while we live in this very messy world. And so the message of the resurrection is that life is still messy, but death is defeated. The resurrection has happened. It was real. Jesus was raised to life. The stone was rolled back, not for him to get out, but for them to come in and to see the proof that he is not here, but he has risen. His mission was fully accomplished. And if your faith is in Jesus today, then the resurrection is the certainty that we can look death in the face and know that our already risen Savior is waiting beyond the grave. I wonder, has the resurrection changed your life? Has the wonder of the resurrection changed your life yet? If you put your faith in Jesus, do you have this hope? Even in the face of death, even in the face of messy difficulties, do you know the reality of him with you by his Holy Spirit every day? Peter did. There's a lovely little detail there in verse 7. Peter did. We're told, go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. You notice Peter is singled out for special mention. We spent a little while ago looking at him as he betrayed Jesus, disowned Jesus, and he's the one who publicly denies him at the end of chapter 14. Jesus on trial before the Sanhedrin, and three times he denies Jesus there in the courtyard. And Peter's the source material for Mark, and as Peter tells Mark this detail, he must have been full of wonder at the amazing grace of Jesus. Jesus had said back in verse 28 of chapter 14 that after they deserted him, he would meet them, his disciples again, back in Galilee. And that includes Peter. Peter would be restored. That's remarkable, isn't it? Even after such an obvious disowning of Jesus, there was hope for Peter. There was hope for a failure like Peter. And there's a hope for failures like you and me this morning by the amazing grace of God lavished on us in Jesus Christ. We know, don't we, that we fail and we fall short, but we stumble, we make a mess of things. But the grave is empty. The resurrection is life-changing. And because Jesus is alive, there's grace for you this morning. Whether you've put your faith in Christ many years ago, whether you're yet to put your faith in him, there is grace. Tell Peter, that one who disowned me, tell him, I'm waiting. I'll be there. You put your faith in Jesus. You need to come back to him and put your faith in him this morning. Know the reality of him with you by his Spirit. If you've not done that, then you can this morning. You can come and believe in Jesus Christ. You can respond this morning to what we're hearing by faith. And that's where I want us to land, really, as we come to the end of Mark's gospel. The resurrection is authentic. It's life-changing. And then thirdly, in verse 8, the resurrection requires a response. The resurrection requires a response. Now, one of the more interesting things about these verses is the conclusion that Mark leaves us with. It's a fascinating discussion. Lots been written about it, where Mark originally ended his gospel. And I don't really want to get bogged down in that this morning, but I'm quite convinced he finished it at verse 8. And that's because the oldest manuscripts don't have those later verses. Most New Testament experts are convinced verse 9 onwards isn't in the original. They're not in the same style. They read it as a summary of tradition rather than original gospel material. And there's quite a lot of church fathers that don't mention them either. But if you're interested in that, we can talk about it over a cup of tea later. But if Mark did end at verse 8, which I think he did, it leaves us asking, well, why does he do that? Why does he end on a rather different note to the other gospel writers? Well, there's been plenty of speculation, but I think the most likely answer is that, led by the Holy Spirit, Mark intended to finish it exactly where he has, because he wants to convey to all of us reading this, as I've already said, that the disciples, despite all that Jesus had taught them, they did not expect the resurrection. They were stunned by it, and they were equally stunned by the implications of the resurrection. Jesus really was who he said he was. He was the good news, the Messiah, the Son of God. He really would be with them forever, and they could hardly believe it. Mark expresses it so forcefully that it leaves us, reading this all those years later, with some fundamental questions about Jesus and our relationship to him. And that is exactly what Mark's gospel intended us to do. Here the women are bewildered. They leave the empty tomb trembling. They fled home silently. They don't say anything to anyone they meet because they were afraid. And you might be thinking, well, shouldn't they have returned home rejoicing in the news they'd heard? Well, we know that they do go to tell people, but in this moment, they are just trembling and bewildered. And I think that is a sign of authenticity. If we're going to invent this, it wouldn't end like this. But as we conclude this gospel this morning, I really want to stress that here in Mark, this fear is always the response to the breaking in of the power of God. This resurrection is the work of God. It can only be the work of God. This is the fear the disciples experienced when Jesus stilled the storm. This is the fear of the Gerasenes when Jesus delivered Legion. This is the fear of the disciples as they saw Jesus setting his face to Jerusalem to die on the cross. This fear, this right view of God, the response of men and women to Jesus, it shows us his power. It shows us his majesty as the Son of God. Way back in the very first verse of this gospel, Mark told us who Jesus is. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And he wrote his gospel to make us ask this question, who is Jesus? And Mark wants us to answer that accurately on the basis of this evidence he has given us. And now he concludes by showing us what a true response to Jesus looks like. The resurrection requires a response to Jesus, that we might be moved with a sense of awe and wonder, a trembling in the right sense of the word, that the Son of God has come into this world and has lived among us and has died on a cross and has risen again to save us from ourselves, to rescue us from our sin. As Sinclair Ferguson says, that sense of awe is the beginning of a new life of fellowship with a risen Lord. And the question for all of us is this: has Mark's gospel brought you to know that yet? Have you seen this crucified and risen Savior for who he really is? Do you know the risen Lord Jesus on this Easter Sunday? Are you following him through this painful, messy world until the day when we see him face to face, either beyond the death that he has defeated or when he returns in glory as the judge? The resurrection requires a response, friend. We can't sit on the fence with Jesus. He either is who he says he is or he isn't. And his authentic, life-changing resurrection requires a response because it proves that he really is who he said he is. He is the good news you need today. He is the Savior that your heart longs for. He is the one who will satisfy your soul. He is the one who can meet your deepest need. He is the one who can give your life the purpose that you long for. He is the one who can deal with your sin. He is the one who can give you deep peace and lasting hope. And that is all proven at the resurrection. Jesus really is alive today, friend. He is who he says he is. You can trust him with your life. Will you believe in him this morning? Will you trust in him? I can't make you trust in him, but I'd love it if you did. If your faith is in Jesus, then all we've thought on through this gospel, all that is true in our Savior, is true. You can take great encouragement that he's with you and he will never leave you, that he walks with you, that he talks with you along life's narrow way, that you might confidently live for him. You can boldly serve him. He is alive. He has conquered death and he will lead you safely home. Jesus really is alive. Life's worth living because he lives, isn't it? I wonder, will you respond in worship this morning? Will you respond in praise to King Jesus? He lives. He's conquered. He's the hope of all who seek him. Come to him this morning, won't you? Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in his death. Believe in his resurrection. And be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good news of the tomb of Jesus Christ being empty, that we have an authentic, credible resurrection account that changes our lives forever. We know this Easter morning changed the course of history, that billions of people have known the reality of Jesus Christ, who is alive, present by his Spirit, dwelling in our hearts. Some of us here this morning know that. It is our experience, and we are so grateful. But Lord, some of us here this morning are still rejecting you. We've seen all the way through Mark the challenge to respond to the real Jesus, the great God-man who has come to save us from our sins. And as we come to the close of this gospel today, please help us to turn to him in faith, to respond to the resurrection with joyful trust that Jesus Christ is alive. Come near now by your Spirit. Transform us for our eternal good and your glory. So we humbly pray in Jesus' name. Amen.